on what's called the unknown God in the Bible. The unknown God. The story is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17, which we'll read a portion of that this morning. But just a little bit of background is that the Apostle Paul had been going throughout the region preaching the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus, telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. And unfortunately, he met a lot of persecution. People rejected the message and chased him out of town on many occasions. So right before this story, he had been to a town called Thessalonica, and he had preached in the synagogue there because Thessalonica had mostly Jewish people there. So he would go and try to reach those who were in the synagogue, and he had been there for three Sabbath days preaching about Jesus. And then some of the Jews rose up in jealousy and chased him out of town with persecution. They ran. Paul was with two friends, Silas and Timothy. They ran to the next town over, which was called Berea. And again, that was also a pretty heavily Jewish population. And they went there also into the synagogues, and some people started responding to the gospel. The Bible says they were actually more noble than the people in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying is true. That's a good idea. If someone's saying something to you, search the scriptures to make sure they're true. Even what you hear from this pulpit, search the scriptures to make sure it's true. We should always be willing to be challenged by what the Word of God says. But the Bereans were more noble, and they began to search the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was actually true. And while they were doing that, some of the people who were jealous from Thessalonica came over to Berea and stirred up trouble in that town, and they were chased out of Berea, again, through persecution. Silas and Timothy stayed there, and Paul was escorted, that's how the Bible puts it, Paul was escorted by some other brothers to a city called Athens. Now, when you say escorted, it kind of gets the picture that he was being pulled out and helped along the way. But Athens was not like going from Alliance to Sebring. It was 300 miles away. And they said, I guess it's on the internet, so it must be true, that would have been a 10 to 14 day trip if you were walking. And when he got down to Athens, it was a totally different culture, mostly Gentile. Some Jews were there, but mostly Gentile. So Paul's coming into a completely different environment, different than what he's typically used to. And now he's also going to come and preach about the resurrection of Jesus to these people who simply don't know him. And he calls it the unknown God. So let's pick up the story in Acts 17. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come, so he was by himself at this point. And while he was waiting for them in Athens, here's a question. What do you do when you're waiting? Hang out, eat, go to the park, flip through the phone. Well, when Paul was waiting, what he was doing was surveying the city. What's going on here? And it's because he had a deep interest in the spiritual condition of the people around him. I've heard many people say, boy, it would be great to be like the Apostle Paul. And one of the characteristics of the Apostle Paul was he cared about the spiritual condition of the people around him. It's what moved him and motivated him to be the kind of person he was. And so he walked into this strange community of mostly Gentile people, different culture than what he was used to. And the first thing he's doing is he's checking it out. What's going on here? How can I reach these people for Jesus? I'd like to encourage you to take that posture in your own heart when you go to work, when you live in your neighborhood, when you're in your school, wherever you might be. Start looking around at the people who are here and say, God, who are these people? What's going on in their heart? What do they think about God? How can I reach them? And so Paul was there, and it says he was greatly distressed. I love that word. You know, he wasn't just looking for information to put into his head. He was looking for information that would affect his heart. He was greatly distressed. It's kind of like what Jesus was when it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I pray that all of us can be greatly distressed when we look at our city to see that it was full of idols. This was a place where many gods were worshipped, and the place was full of idols. So he found there sort of a group of people that might be interested in God, but just didn't know him. They had statues all over the place, idols everywhere, but they didn't know the true God. And so Paul's just trying to gather this information, his heart's being affected. And so he reasoned in the synagogues with both Jews and there were what are called God-fearing Greeks. So there were Gentiles who were there that started having a heart to turn toward God, and they started coming to the synagogues as well, and they were called God-fearing Greeks as well as in the marketplace day by day. So it wasn't just in the synagogue. Paul was also in the marketplace. What's that equate to for us today? Well, just out here, out in the street, on my job, in my neighborhood. Day to day, he was being moved by the condition of these people, and it moved him to say something, moved him to help them to recognize who this unknown God is. And I believe in our world today, even though we live in what might be called a Christian nation, and many people know about him, I believe in many ways we could say that Jesus is an unknown God to many people. They don't really know him. They know about him. They've heard a story, but they don't know him. And I pray that that would move all of us to be distressed in our heart to do something about it. And so he says he not only went to the synagogue, but went to the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. You know, just trusting that God's bringing the people. When you go out and share the gospel, share with whoever's there. Sometimes we feel like, is this the right one? Is that the right one? And maybe God will lead you directly to a person, but Paul just shared with whoever's there. Verse 18, there was a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who began to debate with him. So I looked it up on the internet, which again, must be true because it's on the internet. Who are these Epicureans? And the funny thing is, when I read about the Epicureans and about the Stoics, they sound a lot like people today. The Epicureans believed that the gods existed, but they were distant and uninvolved. You know people like that? They believe, oh yeah, he exists, but he's really not that interested in my life. He's not really involved. He's sort of distant. He's up there somewhere, but not really that close to me. Their motto was this: life is short, so just enjoy it. You know anybody like that? Life is short, so just enjoy it. There wasn't this connection to God in their day-to-day life. They wanted a comfortable, peaceful life with as little pain or trouble as possible. You know anybody like that? They didn't worry much about the gods or what happens after death. Another motto they had was something like this: you only live once, make it pleasant. You know anybody like that? All right, so Paul was speaking to people just like that live around us. What were the Stoics like? What were they like? They believed in a sort of divine force that was out there. Or sometimes they called it reason behind everything, but it was not a personal God. There's something in the universe, something karma, whatever you want to call it, or something in the universe that we're living in. We don't really have a lot of control over it, but it's there. Life was more about reason and accepting the order of the universe. Do you know anybody like that today? Maybe it's the scientific mindset. It's about order. It's about the universe. There's this order and structure about things, but it really doesn't have anything to do with God as a person. That's who these Stoics were. Their motto was, stay strong, stay logical, accept your fate, because you can't control it anyhow. Whatever will be, will be. That's kind of the Stoics. Does that sound like the United States a little bit? Or maybe like America? So we have these same kinds of groups of people that are out here. And I would say, if they carry that as their philosophy of life, it is an unknown God that we're talking about. And so they took Paul to this group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, began to debate him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? You know, here's Paul talking about Jesus, about this resurrection, and they look at him as sort of like a babbler. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And when we have all these gods here, he's talking about somebody who's foreign to us. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That message will sound strange to many, even in our day. The message about Jesus, the message about his death, his burial, his resurrection, it will sound strange to many people. But don't be afraid. Be like that man who stood up in the midst of that communist meeting and said, Christ is risen. Amen, Paul. Appreciate that. So they took Paul and they brought him to this meeting of what's called the Areopagus. The Areopagus was a public place where it was sort of like a meeting of the philosophers and people in the town, and they would sort of investigate new teachings, sort of put an evaluation on them. They were trying to see, is this a good teaching? Is it safe? Is it acceptable? Is it disruptive to the community? Do we want to accept it or receive it? That's what the Areopagus was. So Paul was sort of brought in there to give a defense. You know, what is it that you're really teaching here? And we want to hear more about it to see if it's really good. And so they took him and brought him to this Areopagus where they said, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. Why? Because he was an unknown God. Your message will be strange to some people. It's because he's an unknown God. We would like to know what they mean. In parentheses, he just explains, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So then verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. So what is Paul doing? Is he's trying to see these people for who they are, where their heart is, where their mindset is at. And he recognized they are religious. His message, he didn't stand up to them and say, you bunch of idol worshipers. He didn't do that. He stepped into this town full of idol worshipers and said, I see that you're very religious, right? I mean, that was a good way to know. I know who you are. I know what you're about. You're a religious person. You're seeking after some kind of truth. You're seeking after a God. You don't know who he is, or you think he's this or that. But I at least see that you have this kind of a spiritual bent and interest. You're a religious people. I see that you are very religious. And guess what? You know what I'm going to say? There's lots of people in our community that are very religious. They have an interest. They're seeking after. They're maybe going to church, maybe reading a book, maybe watching a video, maybe talking to a friend, but there's an interest, a, a leaning of their heart toward religious things, to want to know God, to want to know what he's about. But to them, he's still an unknown God. And they might be searching in all kinds of ways. Some are searching under astrology or witchcraft. Some might be searching under tarot cards. Some might be searching under just a religious philosophy. Some might even be reading the Bible. But they're searching. There's an interest in their heart for religious things. And guess what? There's a lot of those people here in Alliance. And all it's going to take is somebody to explain to them who this unknown God is. I want you to know the unknown God. You're searching for something. You're not real sure or real clear what it is, but I want to explain to you who he is. And that was Paul's job in this town. I see you're very religious, for as I walked around and I looked carefully. Remember in the very beginning we talked about how Paul was distressed because he saw things. What was he doing? He's walking around, checking it out. What's going on in this city? Can I encourage you guys to sometime, if you have nothing to do, say, I got nothing to do today, take a walk. Go walk around. Go up to Walmart. Go down on Main Street. Go walk around. You don't have to talk to anybody. You don't have to say anything. But just say this, Lord, can you help me to see who these people are, to really see them? Can you put a burden on my heart, Lord, like you carried when you saw the multitudes who didn't know you and you were moved with compassion? Or like Paul, who walked into this city and became distressed because of what he saw in their life? Can you do that in my life? Can I encourage you guys to do that sometime? How many ever have a free night with nothing to do? I just gave you a job. Just take a walk. Just take a walk. No pressure. Just say, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes to what's here around me. And that's what Paul was doing. I was walking around. I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Isn't that amazing? They had all these gods that they were worshiping and following, but they wanted to make sure all the bases were covered. So they said, just in case we're missing somebody, the unknown God. And that is the one. That's the one we're talking about. The unknown God. We're searching for all kinds of things in religious ways, but maybe we don't know him. It's the unknown God that Paul was going to speak about. And so he said, you are ignorant. Now, when you say that today, it probably isn't going to go over too well. Back in those days, it just meant you don't know. You're without the knowledge. So when you walk around the city and you find somebody who doesn't know about Jesus, don't call them ignorant. I'd like to share that with you. So you are ignorant of this very thing that you worship. You're ignorant of this very thing that you worship. They're worshiping the unknown God. They don't know him. Wouldn't it be neat if somehow their eyes were opened to know that the very thing that you're chasing after is the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what's happening. In our city, all around us, there are people searching for this religious experience, whatever it is. And they don't realize that whatever it is they're worshiping, I don't care what it is. It could be a rock and roll band. It could be a drug-addicted life. It could be a person. It could be money. It could be a religion. But whatever it is you're worshiping, it is Jesus that's missing. It is the unknown God. I believe there is in every human being a desire for worship of something. You can go find a tribe of people in the darkest parts of Africa, and they're worshiping something. They set up a stone, and they're calling the thunder or the lightning some kind of a god. It's all around the world. Everybody wants to worship. There's something that God has put inside of us to want to worship. We just don't know who he is. We don't know him. And so we want to tell these people, look, the thing that you're worshiping is an unknown God. Let me explain to you who he is. You are ignorant of the very thing you worship. Have you ever thought about that before? To say that to somebody? That you're simply ignorant of the thing that you're worshiping. And so that's what I'm going to proclaim to you. So I just wrote on my notes here that Paul really sought to know these people, to understand their motivations before he spoke to them. And when he spoke to them, he said something like this: people are closer, you are closer than you think to knowing this unknown God. Because your heart is already set toward worship. I can see that. You're religious. You're pushing your life that way. But you're just missing this one factor, and that is who he is, the unknown God. So now he explains to him, verse 24, who it is. Who is this unknown God? First of all, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. So the first thing he tells them is, God is your creator. You know, you guys are building these idols and you're building temples and you're building statues and all these things. I want you to know that the God who made you doesn't live in this. How can God who made the universe fit inside your little box? There's a place in the Bible that says the earth is my footstool and heaven is my throne. How can you build a building that God would fit in? You know, this isn't the temple of God, this. He lives inside of us. And so God who made the world and everything in it is, and here's a key word, the Lord. He is the controller. He is the one true living God, and he does not live in temples built with hands. What did he say next in verse 25? He is not served by human hands. See, sometimes we think that I just need to do things for God. Guess what? God doesn't need anything. What are you going to give him? Anybody have an idea? What are you going to give to God? Well, you're going to give him heart. I know you're going to give him your heart. You got me. It's my wife sitting there. But what are you going to do? He doesn't need anything. Well, Lord, I'll do this for you. I don't need that. I'll do that for you. He doesn't need anything. He's trying to show these people, maybe they're fasting, maybe they're burning incense, maybe they're bringing sacrifice, who knows what they're doing to try to please these many gods that are out there. He's saying, look, the God who made you doesn't need this. He doesn't need you. He wants a relationship with you. He made you. He cannot fit into the box that you built, and he doesn't need anything. And in verse 26, he says, let me finish 25, as if he needed anything. Rather, it's the opposite. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. I love that. It's a universal principle. He gave life to everyone. He gave everyone breath, and he gave them everything else. So you can look at your entire life, everything that you have, and the truth is, God gave it to you. You might say to me, yeah, but I worked for my stuff. Well, who gave you the breath? Who gave you the ability to think about how to do your job? Who gave you the ability to have the strength to do it? Or the mental capacity? Everything comes from him. So he's just trying to show them, you're trying to do something for God. He's saying, listen, he doesn't need anything. He's actually given you everything. Because he loves you and he wants this relationship with you. Verse 26, from one man he made all the nations. Can I say to you today that all the nations, red, yellow, black, or white, came from one man? That's what the Bible says. There's no place for this kind of division in our world. Everybody came from one man. I don't know how it all happened, but if you could trace your DNA back far enough, it ends up really with Noah. I mean, because people died there after Adam, but it'll end up with Noah somewhere. Right, brothers? Cousins? How y'all doing? It's a family reunion here. We divide ourselves up over nationalities, over skin color, over every other thing that we think is important. But he's saying, I want you to know that he made everybody from one man. Everybody's my brother. Everybody came from the same man. That they should inhabit the whole earth. So one man, and they spread out, they inhabit the whole earth. And here's what it says, that God actually marked out their appointed times. You know, the nations of the world, we see nations rising and falling. We're teaching about this in the book of Daniel during the Sunday services. But you see that God raises up a nation for a period of time, then he raises up another nation, and then another nation. We see kingdoms rising and falling all through history. But you know, who designed that? God. He's the one who marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. That comes from God. You might say, well, no, these guys fought a war for that boundary. No, God is the one who sets the boundaries. God is the one who marks out their appointed times. You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to show them who this unknown God is. He's trying to show them how amazing and how totally involved he is in their life. And they don't know him. Verse 27, it tells us this. God did this. There's a reason why. So they would seek him. God did this so that they would seek him. Number one, perhaps reach out for him. Number two, and find him. Number three, though he's not far from any one of us. Even these people who didn't even know him, living over there in Athens on Mars Hill, you know what? God was so close to them. So close. They could just reach out and find him, is what he says here. God did this so that you could know him, so you could reach out, so you could find him. Everybody in this community, God is not far from any one of them. And God made them live during this time, in this place, in this country, for three reasons. What are they? That they would seek him, that they would perhaps reach out, and that they would find him. How many of you are glad that you found the Lord? Or, you know, he's not far from you. He found you, but you said yes to him. You said, I reach out, I receive you, Jesus. That's been God's purpose all along. For in him we live and move and have our being. It's in him. You may not know that. You may think it's because you're a hunk of biology. But it's in him we live and move and have our being. When God removes your breath, there's not any piece of biology or technology that's going to keep you here. In him we live and move and have our being. We may not know him, but it's still the case. Every atheist, every agnostic, every person who doesn't know him, every person who does know him, every person who's ever been born, is alive today, or will be in the future, is in him they live and move and have their being. And many times they don't even know it. He's an unknown God. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. You know, Paul's actually quoting their poetry instead of the scripture in this case. Their poets have written, we are his offspring. Guess what? If we are God's offspring, his argument here to them is, if we are God's offspring, why do you think he looks like a stone? Why do you think he looks like a piece of gold or silver or some other kind of metal? How can you say this is God? All these idols you set up, if we are his offspring, he must look kind of like us. Therefore, Since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. And finally, verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Amen. Where would we be if God did not overlook our ignorance? But now he commands, hear that word, it's not suggest, he commands all people everywhere to repent. How many of you know when you hear that word repent, something bristles in our back? It's like, what? Who are you to say to me to repent? I want you to know that repentance is an extension of mercy. It's what it is. Read the rest of this verse. He commands all people, again, this is a universal, it's everybody, all people everywhere to repent. Why? For he has set a day when he will judge the world. Isn't that mercy? There's a day when he will judge the world. Every human being will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of their life. And he's offering mercy. He's saying, repent, turn. I want you to be able to stand before me on that day and receive the message, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so to call someone to repentance is not mean. It's not nasty. It's not hateful. It's not spiteful. It is an extension of mercy to say, hey, God is offering unto you a place to be able to stand before him on the judgment day and receive the blessing of the Lord. He commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. You know who that is? That's Jesus. I love the idea that the person who will judge me in the end is the person who died for me. I love that. And it says there, he has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. What is the resurrection? It is the proof that judgment's coming. That's what the resurrection is. Yeah, there's an empty tomb. Praise God. But Jesus is alive. And he said, in the past, you know, I want everybody to know me. I've created the world. I've made you. I give you life and breath and everything. I can't live in your temples. You can't give me anything. And there's a day coming when I'm not going to allow what you've been doing in the past to continue. And you're going to have to stand to give an account to me. And so I'm going to raise up Jesus from the dead. This is proof that one day a judgment will come. And thank God that he's given us, at least at this point, 2,000 years to mull it over. Now, each of us doesn't have 2,000 years, but you have a life. You have a lifetime. However many years that is, God's given you time on this earth to hear this message of Jesus and to be able to say, I want to repent, Lord. I want to turn. I want to change the direction of my life and begin to go after you, because there is a day. There is a day coming when I will stand to give an account to you, and the proof of that is that you rose from the dead. That's what you're celebrating today. Easter Sunday, you're celebrating the fact that one day judgment will come to the world, and because of his mercy, he's extending this command to repent. It's an awesome plan. Who could ever come up with that but God? It's kind of like, I think of it like a shot fired over the bow. Early warning, an early warning signal. Hey, I'm alive, I'm coming back. I overlooked this stuff in the past, but now no longer. But I'm telling you, there's a day coming. Get ready for it. And how do you get ready? The word is repent. It's to repent, to turn. The Bible says that when we repent and turn to Jesus, that he forgives our sins and makes us right with him. That's really what it's about. And then you can stand on the judgment day without fear, without shame, without condemnation. And it's not because of anything you did. It's because of everything that he did. And you simply said yes to Jesus. So calling someone to repent is not a negative, brothers and sisters. Don't shy away from that message when you share the gospel. It is the extension of mercy. It is the olive leaf telling people that there's a way for you to face judgment. It's by turning to him now. So when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. You know what's going to happen today? Same thing. Some will sneer. Others will say, we'd like to hear you again on this subject. Praise God for people like that. They're not ready to say yes to Jesus today, but they're ready to learn more. We'd like to hear more about this. It sounds strange to us. Doesn't seem to make sense, but I'm interested in learning more. At that, Paul left the council, and some of the people became followers. You're going to find people like that as well. They're going to hear this message, and they're going to say yes to Jesus. Those same three groups of people are here today. There are some who will sneer. There are some who will say, I'd like to hear more. And there are some who say, I'm all in today. I want to follow. And so some followed Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius. That's a good name if you're having a baby. This person was a member of the Areopagus. You know, one of those people who were standing there examining what Paul had to say, believed. Praise God for that. Also, a woman named Damaris. That's a cute name. And a number of others. So, anybody looking for names for your babies? The Bible has a lot of options. All right, why don't we stand together?